Well, it's good to be up here this morning. I had to say, though, I got here and I got to listen to some messages, some great messages so far. Caleb Wilson, though, he came up and he just stepped all over my message. And then Marshall came up and he stepped up a little bit more. And then Steve Doty, and he just made sure that it was all just smushed. And I did learn something, though. I've actually learned a lot, okay? But one thing I learned from Mark Miller is that redundancies are okay. And so if I keep just hammering the same things, then maybe that's something the Lord wants us to hear, amen? And maybe that will justify the redundancies in my own message. So just bear with me. But let's actually start by turning to Luke chapter 18. And the message I want to actually talk about is I just wanted to talk about faith this morning. Faith. What is faith? How important is faith? And what does God really desire from us? You see, because I was in a Bible study on our Friday night, and one of the young men, we were talking about free will. And, you know, God desires free will. He doesn't want a bunch of robots. That's why God didn't make us robots. He wants those with free will to actively choose Him and to participate in His message. Then we start talking about angels. What about the angels? Don't the angels have free will? The question was something along those lines, right? What about the angels? And the only answer I could just quickly come back with, there's a whole way you could break it all down, but I said, the quick answer I can give you is faith. What is God really looking for? Those who have not seen Him and yet serve Him. Also, Hebrews says that the angels are made to be servants, but that's a whole other topic. But God wants faith. That is what He's looking for. He's looking for those who can see the unseen, see the things that are not seen. He's looking for a people who can look out and they believe His word, they believe Him at His word, and when He says that I will make you a new creation, or I have made you a new creation, they believe it. When He says you're perfect, you're perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, they believe it. And when He says you're holy, you're undefiled, you're set apart, they believe it. God wants to find the faith. So we're in Luke chapter 18. Let's start in verse 1. Now Jesus was telling them a parable to show at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Well, that sounds like a good message. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night, and will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this opportunity I get to come up here this morning. Thank You for how holy and righteous and set apart from sinners that You are. You are in the heavens. You are our Heavenly Father. And You have raised us up with You. I just pray we can understand the truths that You have shown us through Your Scripture, that we can believe them, that we can hold fast to them, and that this message is encouraging ultimately. Really, I pray that it's pleasing to You, and that is accurate, and that is edifying to Your body. I just pray so much for a great rest of family camp, and that we can press forward for You and to fight on. In Your Son's name I pray. Amen. So, we have this story. Obviously, this is about prayer here, but And this is not a correlation to any Proverbs verses, okay? I'm not trying to draw a correlation to Proverbs. You know, talking about this woman who is, she's nagging, right? And she's going before this unrighteous judge, and she keeps nagging, and she keeps asking and asking, really. Well, I just think it's kind of interesting because we are also called the bride of Christ, amen? And when we go to our husband and we ask for things, what does he do? He hears us. He listens. That's what a good husband does. I have slowly learned that. I've been married for 4 years now, or just under 4 years, and I've started to learn. I asked somebody who was married for 30 years, I said, what's some of your best advice? Because I always ask that, and he said, always listen to your wife. And so I've started implementing that slowly. My ears are, the wax is slowly coming out. She's been working for a while now, but it's working. Partly on one ear, but you know, that's what God does. He listens to us, and He wants us to be diligent. But Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find the faith on the earth? And the church says, amen. He will, as long as we are here, as long as we stand here today, will the Lord find the faith on the earth? You betcha. But that's what He desires. He wants His people to have faith. And so I actually wanted to start with this story. You probably have all heard it before. This man who is blind, whether he was blind from birth, I don't really know. Whether he, you know, I don't know exactly how that all worked out, but he ended up running across this other blind man. And these guys heard that there was a man who could heal them and could take away all of their issues. And he was in a nearby town. And they decided that at whatever cost, they were going to get this fixed. You know, because being blind is, I can't even imagine, to be honest. I can't imagine what that would be like. But I'm sure that if I were blind, I would go and I would try to find out how to get this solved. And so these two blind men, they are hearing about this man who has the ability to heal. And he's coming through their town, and he does. And they run into him because he's a busy guy. They had to cry out to him. And they said, have mercy on us, Son of David. See, this is actually a true story. Have mercy on us, Son of David. And the Son of David, which hopefully you're filling in the blanks, he responded to them and he said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? It's an interesting question to ask these two blind men. They come to him and they say, have mercy on us. Do you believe I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. And he said, let it be done to you according to your faith. And their eyes were opened. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? You know, that was a true story. I actually mentioned this in Billings recently, but oftentimes I sometimes get caught up in just reading through the Bible. You know, I do the 40-day plan or whatever. I'll read through it really quickly through the New Testament 40-day, not the whole Bible 40-day, okay? You know, we get to a point where we're reading these stories and, you know, oh yeah, that's exciting, that's cool. But these people's lives were changed. And actually, if you follow that story on a little bit further, Jesus does say, he told them sternly, he says, don't go out and tell everybody about it, okay? And then guess what they did? They just went out and they told everybody. But their lives were changed. Now, that was a physical thing. Their eyes were physically blind and they were able to physically see. But you know what they were able to see before they even were able to physically see? They believed and they knew that God could heal. And I love that Jesus said it that way. The literal on that verse is Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, if you want to look it up. But in the New American Standard, it says, it shall be done to you according to your faith. But the literal says, let it be done according to your faith. Let it be done to you according to your faith. Now,
Think about everybody in the entire world and think about at the end of the day when we all go stand before God. God was going to say someday, you know, let it be done. Let your faith be made evident. And for a lot of people, you know, I think it's been mentioned already. For a lot of people, maybe you can fake certain things on the outside. You can make it look like you're making a claim to Christianity, or, you know, you do certain things from the outside perspective. But if the faith is not on the inside and your faith is not strong internally, then that will be exposed at the end. And so when everybody goes before God, what faith do you have? Let it be done according to your faith. God looks for faith. Now, everyone has a faith. The reality is that everybody has a faith, though. So I'm going to kind of actually just break down what is faith. We're going to kind of start from there. But everybody has a faith. And to be fair, even the atheists have a very interesting faith, if you know where I'm getting at. It's kind of a blind faith. I'll kind of elaborate on that a little bit more. But, you know, you can't tell me that you don't have to have some sort of faith, even if it's a broken faith, if you can tell me that everything came from nothing. Oh, really? Everything came from nothing? Yes. Did you know that nothing by definition is no thing? Oh, yeah, I didn't think about that. Everything came from nothing, they tell me. And then they tell me that I'm just somebody who's kind of crazy for having this faith in a God, in a higher intelligence. Okay. All right. Nothing will just magically turn into $1 million in my bank account. I see why a lot of people might prescribe to that, maybe. I don't know. It's ridiculous. But you see, a blind faith is no faith at all. The very root of faith, which many of you are probably familiar with, the root of faith means to be persuaded. To be persuaded. Let's actually go on over to Hebrews chapter 11. I don't know how somebody persuaded people to believe nothing became something, though. There's no evidence for that. Hebrews 11, chapter 1, verse 1. It's early morning. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. I want to kind of actually dive into this a little bit, though. And I stand here, and I will be fine with being corrected. Just do it gently and nicely. You know, the word for faith is pistis, which is it's a noun, okay? And I don't want to break down the difference between nouns and verbs this morning, but it's a noun. And the verb form, the verb that's actually related and attached to it, if I'm not mistaken, is always believe. So believe and faith are actually very closely connected. And if you actually go through, I've looked on Bible Gateway. If you go through and you try to type into your little Bible Gateway search engine, look up belief. Look up the word belief, you know, because everybody says, oh, you have your set of beliefs and I have my set of beliefs. As far as I understand, in the New American Standard, you won't find the word belief in there. It's because every time that you see faith, that's essentially the communication. Faith, the word pistis. We don't use faith in the verb way. Hopefully I'm not giving you too much of an English lesson on Monday morning. But we don't use faith in the verb way. I was faithing in Jesus. But the way that would actually come through is I was believing in Jesus. I believed Christ. I believed his message, right? Really what you're saying is I had faith in his message. I have faith. Now you see why a lot of verses start to, hopefully that for me, that really connected things together. That start to come together. Jesus said, if you believe me. Well, Jesus also says, have faith in me. And really what it means is, you know, if you really believe somebody, it's going to prompt action. So essentially, if I told somebody, hey, and actually I did see this, we came up a little bit later on our way to family camp, and my wife and I were driving by the train tracks. I don't know how many of you all might have seen this if you're driving from Billings. But there was a train that was stopped, and there was a semi that was just destroyed. And the more I took pictures, I was driving, and it was kind of a scary sight. I was like, that is crazy. And there was just, all this debris just flown way up the road. I mean, this train just destroyed the semi. At least, I think it was at least a trailer. And, when somebody actually believes something, they're going to act on it. So if I said to somebody, I said, there is a, and I don't know exactly what happened in that scenario, but if I said, there's a train coming down the train tracks, you should probably get your semi off of the train tracks. And somebody says, I believe you. Yeah, you believe me? You believe there's a train coming? Yes, of course I believe you. Okay, good. Now get your car off of the train tracks. Now, I don't know what that situation was, but the person who doesn't actually get their car off of the train tracks, did they actually believe me? No, they didn't actually believe me, because I said it's going to happen, and you didn't believe me. So when God says, hey, there is a judgment coming, and you need to repent, and you need to also be immersed into Christ Jesus, and be faithful until death, and then he says, believe me, if you believe me, then you shall be saved. What he's saying is that if you actually believe his message, you're going to do what he says, and you shall be saved. See, a blind faith is really not anything at all. But our faith is not blind, is it? Is your faith blind? It shouldn't be. The faith that the Christian has is one that requires reasoning and promotes action. Our faith requires reasoning. You can't just end up being a Christian somehow and you get to this point and you stand before God and you say, I have no idea how I got here. Really? You have to be reasoning through the scripture. Was Abraham just having some kind of blind faith when he takes Isaac up to the mountain and he says, Mount Moriah, he says, I'm going to sacrifice my only son. What does Hebrews say about that? It says he worked through it and he realized that Isaac was the one whom he would be blessed through. And so the book of Hebrews says that Abraham realized that God was able to raise people from the dead. You don't just get to that conclusion just blindly. He was reasoning through it and he believed God. And his belief in his God got him all the way to the point where he was willing to sacrifice his only son. Is that the faith that we have a great example in, that the father of the faithful, Romans 4 talks about? How is your faith? You know, COVID really rocked a lot of people. Lots of people's faith was rocked in lots of different ways, but you know what? We are the true people of God, and we are the ones who really have it all figured out. We have the Holy Scriptures, amen? God gives us insight into spiritual realities, spiritual truths. Everything that you see on this earth is really, and I believe it was mentioned a few times, is really just a distraction to try to get your view from looking up to start looking down. And sorry to say, it does work a lot of times, right? God is really trying to get us to look up, and Satan really just wants you to look down. Because at the end of the day, even if you're not, and I believe it was mentioned a couple times, but even if you're not blatantly, just rejecting God, if Satan can just get God's people to be ineffective or inefficient, really, then he's won, right? It just gets you to stop fighting, Maybe you should just binge watch a Netflix show or whatever people do. And sometimes we can get, tied up. I believe social media was also mentioned. People can get sucked into these traps. Really what it is the distraction. But I want to actually kind of talk about this real quick. Where am I at my time? So you'll notice in Hebrews 11, It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, right off the bat, can you tell me the difference between a conviction and an opinion? A conviction is much stronger than an opinion, at least how it should, you know, the English should carry over, right? I've heard a few people who have stood on opinions as if they were conviction. But conviction is much stronger than opinion. And so I like the way that he actually puts this in here in Hebrews, because I actually liken this to be convicted. And so I remember thinking about this one time. I had to do a message on faith or something along those lines one time. And I started thinking about the word convicted. And oftentimes when it's used very strongly, is it not? Hey, I was convicted to do this, so I got up and I did it. And then I started thinking about the criminal justice system, because that's just obviously where the mind has to go next. I don't know. And I started thinking about how there's capital punishment. Not everywhere anymore, but there should be. I mean, there is capital punishment. There, you know, in certain states, in Montana, I'm not exactly sure how that all works out, but you can still die for certain crimes. And if you think about being in a court system, okay, you have a jury who's sitting there and they're hearing all of this stuff. Is the jury, let's just say we're picking the jury, okay? If I'm picking out a jury for this case, do I want to get a bunch of people who are affiliated with the criminal? No, I don't. Do I want a bunch of people who are going to have some kind of bias in the situation? No. So I get this jury and have this guy on trial, and the guy gets tried, and you get these witnesses that come forward and they say, I saw this, I saw that, this is how this worked. You see, then the jury gets to a point where they can kind of make up their mind whether they think the guy's guilty or not guilty, and then the judge makes a judgment. But you know what's really interesting? That the way that our system works, even in America, which has lots of issues, is that a man can be sentenced to the death penalty based off of the judgment and the verdict of a lot of people who never saw the crime take place. How do you get to the place where you have the conviction to tell somebody that I think this person is guilty? And you know full well what that really implies. And you never saw the crime take place. That would be pretty powerful, right? Yes, this guy deserves the death penalty, or at least he's guilty. I know he's guilty, right? Obviously, the judgment is made by a judge. But how do you get to a point where you can say he's guilty, he deserves to die, but you never saw it? That's the conviction of things not seen, right? You got to be convicted about that thing. And so I think about faith in the way that God has designed things. We do this all the time. Maybe I oftentimes ask people, where was your parents born? Where was your dad born? You know? And you can think about that in your own mind. Where was your dad born? I know my dad, where he was born. He's born in Philadelphia. The great place of brotherly love, right? He was born in Philly, or so he told me. And so I could follow up, hey, wherever your dad was born, oh, really? Your dad was born there? Were you there to see it? Hopefully not. I would think so. There's going to be a lot of explaining. You weren't there to see it, right? How do you know that that's true, though? Well, because all of the evidence is leading me to this conclusion, I trust the sources. The sources that have come to me are trustworthy. All of the things check out, you know, and I saw the birth certificate. You know, a lot of things got to come together for you to believe that. But the thing is that I'm convinced personally that my dad was born in Philadelphia, even though I didn't see it. Obviously, God gives us a much better faith than just that, a birth certificate and a few people's words. But what really is laid out in the scripture is these people are coming together with their testimony, their eyewitness testimony. And they're saying, I saw Jesus here, I saw him crucified, and I saw him come back to life. That's pretty powerful. And then you get these other 500 people. You get a bunch of people who just show up somewhere along the lines. There are lots of people who are witnesses to Jesus coming back to life. But were you there to see it? Also, a side note to the person who's being smart maybe with you. You weren't there to see nothing become something either. So, because if you know what would happen if you went back to the beginning for, you know, the atheist maybe? You know what they would see? Nothing. Because they claim there was nothing. So they would literally see nothing. Okay? But Christians, we need to have a faith that is built on actually studying things out and building real conviction. I remember listening to a preacher one time, and he said that he was going forward and he was actually preaching on some apologetics type stuff, and he was going through some creation evolution things. And one of the guys came forward and he was so shook that he was actually crying, one of the brothers. He was just shaken, and he said, man, this stuff, he says, I feel like my faith has been shaken. And the preacher told him, he said, well, good. He said, because this is where you actually build your faith. We don't want a faith that is, you know, easily shaken. We want a faith that is built by being shaken. Amen. Peter even talks about, you know, what is more valuable than all the riches that you could ever accumulate in this life? The proof of faith. I believe Steve Doty last night was talking about a lot of challenges, really hard things that people go through. Man, that was some pretty powerful stuff. Thank you, Brother Steve. And, you know, the reality is that we all go through really hard things in this life in varying degrees. And are you glad about the different trials that you get to encounter? How do you view the trials that you encounter? Because James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. You see, really what God is doing is he's challenging our mindset. He's challenging what are we really buying into? What do we really believe? When you go through a challenging time, and the last year was challenging for my family in different ways, when you go through a challenging time, what God is doing is he is really working on your endurance, amen? And also, he really wants to see what you're made of. You know, you think about the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, he goes up to Jesus and, you know, he says, you know, what thing must I do? And I've done all of these different things. I followed all of these laws. And Jesus tells him, he says, basically, you need to give up your property and come follow me. Give to the poor. But the rich young ruler, what did he do? He went away sad, right? Because he was one who owned much property and he didn't like the idea of losing everything he worked so hard for. Everything that is his life revolved around, he wasn't willing to give that up. Jesus said, come follow me. And I remember somebody telling me one time, they said, I wonder if Jesus was just testing him, right? And sometimes I think we might think this way too. Jesus was just testing him, and I do believe this could be a possibility, but Jesus was just testing him, and he just wanted him to give up everything, and then, once he agreed to that, you know, Jesus would have been like, as the man's walking away to sell his property, Jesus would have been like, whoa, 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 hey, I just wanted to make sure that you were willing to do that. And he would have been like, keep all your property, you know, just come follow me now. I remember somebody telling me that. And, I don't think it's a terrible idea. You know, it's kind of an interesting thought. But I would stand by the opinion maybe more so that Jesus was just telling him to go sell everything and come follow him because he had the true riches. And I remember telling my dad that later, and I'll never forget this. This was probably a decade ago. This is a long time ago. And for me, that's a long time. So he went, my dad said, he's like, well, you know what? I think that Jesus was willing to let that guy lose it all for him, because it also taught him something. But also because sometimes you just got to go through the difficulty. You just got to go through those things. You just got to go through the pain. You got to go through the challenges, and you got to let that take its place. Now, anybody who knows what my dad went through in the last year, you know, he's gone through some things. The thing is that God really wants us to develop something that's much more important than anything than we can find in this life, and that is our faith. If your faith is not growing, then it doesn't matter if you're getting $1 million in your bank account every year. Nothing matters in this life more than faith and love and hope. The spiritual things are the things that really matter. I had a lot more things to kind of expound upon on that. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, I like this verse a lot. Personally, Ephesians chapter 2 is a very encouraging chapter to me, and not for the reasons that it is for most of the religious world, but, you know, it still is encouraging to know that we're saved. Amen. I was talking to Tim in the back there, and he was saying Revelation has been such an exciting topic for him because we are the people who really need to be hearing these things. The book of Revelation is really for us. It's for true Christians. And, you know, Ephesians chapter 2, sometimes we get it gets a bad rap. How many of you are familiar with Ephesians chapter 2? You know, and most of the time when you hear Ephesians chapter 2, you're like, okay, I got to work through false doctrine now. But I don't want us to just think of it in that way, although ironically I'm going to kind of work a little bit through false doctrine. But also I want to approach it from a positive standpoint. For sake of time, well, let's just read, start in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Remember, he talks about before this, we were dead. And even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are saved by grace, amen? That's a good thing, okay? It is a very good thing. God has, if we really go back, you look at Romans chapter 6, it says the wages of sin is death, right? If you really want to play the game of what I really deserve, I want to get what I deserve, I want to get what's coming to me, then at the end of the day, if you follow that through, the wages of sin is death. It's not really going to look too good for everybody who is dead in their transgressions. But thank God that he saved us from that. That he made us a new creation. And as Caleb was talking about, our identity needs to shift. We need to start believing the things that God tells us when he tells us that you are an overcomer. We need to believe that, amen? But here in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, by grace you have been saved through... what's the word in there? Through faith. You see, if grace is God, you know, we're here drowning, you know, in our sin before Christ, and we're just drowning, right? And we need somebody to rescue us. If the grace of God is his hand or him extending the hand down to save us, because he does save us, then, you know, the faith is us grabbing on. The faith is us responding. Remember I said in the beginning, if you really believe somebody, it's going to promote action. Are you saved through faith? By grace, through faith? Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. I wasn't actually intending to do the whole immersion thing, but here we are. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete." There's something interesting there too. "But and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in immersion, in which you are also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." One of the most interesting questions that I love to get asked is you're water salvationist, you know, so that will come up oftentimes. And do you believe that baptism is a work? And I always like to come back. It's kind of a surprise. I say, yes. Yes, I do. But it's not the work that I'm doing that matters. It's the work that God does. See, in Colossians 2, he says, we were raised through what? Through faith. In, who's doing the work? The working of God. And actually, the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version, doesn't always get a lot of different things right, okay? And I did grow up with the NIV, so I can pick on it. But they don't get a lot of things right, and I don't agree with a lot of different things that the NIV says. But one thing that is interesting is that the NIV is in conjunction with Rotherham's on this particular verse, Colossians 2:12. And it says, "You are raised through your faith." Rotherham's also says that. You're raised through your faith in the working of God. What was Jesus telling the two blind men? Remember, they came to him. They were blind. They couldn't see. When you're blind, your life is not the same. My grandmother, I was down in Arizona recently, and I was talking to her about her job, and she actually gets to help kids that they have different issues. They have lots of issues with writing and different things. And one of the girls that she got to help was completely blind, and she was mostly deaf. So think about being completely blind and mostly deaf. That's why they have a job for somebody like my grandmother there, because you basically just have to help these kids write. You have to help them do everything. They're totally dependent in so many different ways. Imagine being in a situation where you can't see or hear anything. That would be very challenging, right? These guys are in a position in Matthew chapter 9 and they can't see. And they say, "God, have mercy on us, son of David." And he goes to them, he touched their eyes. And he said, "Let it be done according to your faith." Obviously, their eyes were open. It was just a physical thing. But the spiritual things, think about this. I want to just close with this thought. In the Bible, God tells us many truths. Amen? There's also some lies in there too, not from God, but he does record some different things in there for us. God tells us many things about ourselves. God says that you're a saint. And as we were listening to Caleb, sometimes maybe our actions don't always line up with our identity and we get frustrated by that. But the reality is that we need to be focused on that identity. And I really appreciate your message. God says that you're a saint. You're a holy person. Do you believe that? God says that you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do you believe that? Here's another one. Here's a more challenging one. God says that your neighbor sitting next to you is a holy person and is to be perfect as he is perfect. Do we believe that about our brother or sister? That they are also going through this process. They are holy, sanctified. And also, do we believe, and Ephesians talks about this as well, do we believe that we have been lifted up, and Colossians says that we need to set our mind on heavenly things because we have been lifted up and we are in the heavenly places. Because if I'm just going by sight, then I'm going to get really frustrated. I'm going to think, you know, I'm walking around on this earth and my body gets tired and, you know, I'm just thinking, am I actually a heavenly man? Am I not? Am I just stuck on this earth? Sight is very deceiving. But we don't walk by sight, do we? Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, walk by faith. We've been lifted up to the heavenly places, amen. Have you been lifted up to the heavenly places, Christian? Amen. So the way I want to close this is, let it be done according to you, or let it be done to you according to your faith. Thank you.